We shall take from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, our lesson for this morning. The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I shall begin to read from this 11th verse. Let us hear the word of God. It was faith that made Abraham able to become a father, even though he was too old and Sarah herself was unable to have children. He trusted God to keep his promise. Though he was practically dead, from this one man there came as many descendants as there are stars in the sky, as many as the numberless grains of sand on the seashore. It was in the faith that all these persons died. They did not receive the things God had promised, but from a long way off they saw and welcomed them, and admitted openly that they were foreigners and refugees on earth. Those who say such things make it clear that they are looking for a country of their own. They did not think back to the country they had left. If they had, they would have had the chance to return. Instead, it was a better country they longed for, the heavenly country. And so, as for us, we have this large crowd of witnesses around us. Let us rid ourselves then of everything that gets in the way, and the sin which holds unto us so tightly, and let us run with determination the race that lies before us. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from beginning to the end. Thanks be to God. Amen. It is a real joy for me to be asked to share in this morning devotion. I intend to give a short story of how I have been able to be here and what I have been doing since I came. But this testimony couldn't be possible without mentioning a few things that are so important in my life. And these things are to thank the president of this institution, the registrar, the faculty and administration, and the whole student body. Also to thank particularly Mr. and Mrs. Bob Marchant, Mrs. Hopgood, the United Methodist Church in Webb Forest, and the entire student body. Because I don't think whatever I'm going to say would have meant anything without the recognition of the contributions that these people have made in my life. Sometime in 1965, I was just talking with a friend of mine, and at the end of the talk, I just said to him, I feel that sometime I might be studying far away from my home. I did not understand what I said, and I cannot give any reason for having said what I said to him. Between 1965 and 1966, the threat of the civil war in Nigeria was becoming a reality. And everybody looked so unsafe and so uncertain about what next would happen. The civil war lasted for about 3 years. And with all the devastations of war and all the ruins of war, one cannot imagine how it could make a sense that somebody was still thinking of leaving the country for another place for studies, especially when nothing can be said in the way of preparation. But this continued to be a wishful thinking until after some time, by the end of the war, in 1973, a friend came to the part of Nigeria where I was staying, and that friend is living very close to this place. I did not know him, and I had no contact with him before that time. But this friend was introduced to me by another man, an elderly pastor, who also is my friend. And just as we were talking, this man introduced me to this seminary and asked me to write an application for admission. I started a correspondence, and the registrar might be able to tell you how long it took. But the striking thing about this is that each correspondence ended with a suggestion of, if you still need our help, please let us know. And to me, this was just more than encouraging. It was a sign that these could be people who would equip me for the ministry that God has called me to. And so between 1973 and 1976, when I came, you can imagine how much time it took. To get my visa took 3 years. And not until 2 weeks before I came could I be sure of getting it at all. It was issued to me on the 30th day of August 1976. And the school had already started for about a week. I had just 2 weeks to get ready to leave home and then to come. I did everything I could within the 2 weeks, preparing to leave my home, preparing to leave my friends, preparing to leave my relations and parents. And I will also ask you to imagine what that could be. I left home on the 11th day of September 1976, a Saturday, at about 8 o'clock in the morning. And the plane I took reached Lagos, the capital of Nigeria, 10 o'clock the same day. And about 8 o'clock in the evening, which could be about 11 p.m. here, we left Lagos for somewhere I don't know. And the journey took us till it was about 4:30 when I was told we have arrived in New York. And all this time I was just like somebody dreaming, a very heavy dream. And in New York and elsewhere, I couldn't find my way. But I simply heard the ticket, and I was quoting that this ticket would carry me up to Raleigh. I never knew Raleigh. I can't even know how to go. And I was directed from one end to the other. People told me I have got to take the plane going to the Eastern Airport and airline and so on. And so I continued. About 2 p.m. on Sunday, I saw myself in a place called Raleigh Airport. And I thought that journey had ended there. I had no real definite address from which I could contact the registrar of the school. I had no telephone number of the school. Although I have a postal address, I couldn't use it. And there was no person I could just contact to make sure that I got to Wake Forest. But God did something, and I found myself in this campus the evening of that Sunday. I had just Monday, I was told, to register and to get ready for class on Tuesday. I did everything and saw myself Tuesday morning by 9 o'clock in a class called the Church History class. And my professor was Dr. Braswell. I would allow you to think about it. I got lost, but I pulled through by the grace of God. About 2 months after this, it was impossible for me to continue to live in the dormitory. I had to move outside the dormitory. And some other friend came and had me in his house for about a year. I've just moved back to the dormitory this time. In telling this story, I am not appealing for your sympathy. Rather, I'm trying to direct your attention to what I hold as a real fact, that faith is a gift to us by God. The faith we have is not ours. It is God's faith. But the faith we have is that which we have appropriated from God's own gift of faith. And this faith, Jesus says, if it could be just as the size of a mustard seed, it can move mountains. I am not claiming to have had enough faith, but I'm saying here that if you have not had any faith at all, or if you have had any, please see if it is up to the size of a mustard seed. And if it is, why have you not been able to move mountains? It is because of our unbelief. And to me, my being here, my staying here, my going about my business or my schooling is only possible because God has given me a wonderful gift to find joy in whatever situation I find myself and to go through life believing that with Him all things are possible. I challenge you to appropriate God's faith and you'll be able to move mountains.
As we continue with our worship experience, I would like to share with you an announcement. Duke University is sponsoring a 2- and 3-day work crew, and they will be going to the Boone, Burnsville area to help clean up the flood-stricken towns there. Tools and supplies are provided, but warm clothes and a sleeping bag must be provided by those who will be going to participate. More information will be posted in the Commons Room in Mackey today, or you can see Dr. Hewitt. In this week's Newsweek magazine, there was an article about the new ambassadors that the U.S. is having overseas. Newsweek takes a look at the ambassadors that have just newly been appointed to go to their assignments as representatives of the other countries, various countries around the world. In reading this article, I was once again reminded of Paul's description of his own ministry, his own work, in 2 Corinthians 5:20, when he said, "So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Paul saw himself as an ambassador, as a representative of Christ, one who was sent as an official representative or messenger of Christ. Throughout the Old Testament, we can see examples of ambassadors or messengers of God, representatives of God. They were sent out by God to preach His message to the people. They were prophet preachers such as Amos, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and others. Each of them heard God's call and responded to speak, to preach God's message to the people. Each of them went to the people with God's special message to love, to serve, and to trust in God before it was too late. Throughout the Old Testament, we see this idea of the prophet preacher being presented as God's representative. In the Gospels, we see also that Jesus called and sent out his disciples, his apostles, to be his representatives in the world. Even in the New Testament, we see Paul and Barnabas being set aside, being called, and being sent to serve as the first missionaries. Maybe this is one of the reasons that Paul uses this idea of being an ambassador. But why does he use this idea? Or why does he use this word, ambassador? In studying this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, I found that Barrett says that Paul says on one hand that he has no importance in himself, and indeed no message of his own. He does not act on his own behalf, but on Christ's behalf. And on the other hand, where Paul is at work, Christ is at work. He represents Christ in the world. And where Paul speaks, God speaks. Maybe this is the reason that Paul uses this word ambassador in talking about himself as one being sent to represent God in the world. This verse could be translated, "So we act for Christ, while God at the same time preaches through our mouth, be reconciled to God." Yes, we see that Paul uses this term of being ambassador for Christ. But as we look at this verse, we can see a lot of similarities there in our own lives. We're called by God to be his messengers. Each of us as Christians are called to be his ambassadors, his representatives in the world. In the same way that God called Paul, he has also called us as Christians to be his ambassadors. All of us as Christians are called to be ambassadors, or missionaries, if you will, in outlook, in our commitment, and in our involvement in the world. So many times as we get about our work, we see that our outlook is very limited. So many times we cannot see beyond our local area, or, if you will, beyond the rock wall of Southeastern Seminary, or maybe even beyond our local church area. Local needs are important, very important, but God wants to implant in each of us as Christians this concern, compassion for others that reaches beyond our own local area, that reaches beyond geographical boundaries to the world. In Liberia, I found this was so true about the idea of every Christian being an ambassador and must be looking to the world's needs. There was a young woman there, Betty Jonah. She was not able to go to school. She had not been able to learn English, but she could speak Gio very well. That was her own tongue. She was a Christian. She felt that God could use her in sharing his message, being his representative, or his ambassador, if you will, to her friends, her Gio friends. She talked with the pastor's wife, Jane Williams, and the two of them went out to her friends, to the Gio friends, and she would share from her own experience about God in Gio. She would share from the verses that she had memorized in Gio with her Gio friends. She felt that God was calling her to be his ambassador, his representative in the world. Anthony Jonah, he was a mechanic. He felt that God was calling him to be his ambassador, his representative. He worked there in the locomotive shop in the area where I was. And he felt that there was an opportunity to share Christ right there in his locomotive shop where he was working. God used him to share Christ. He was God's representative right there. Both of these examples are Christians, not professionals, if you don't mind me calling maybe us professionals, laymen, who were called by God to be his representatives. In the same way, we are called to be his representatives. And God wants us to see the world in the same way that he does, with compassion and with concern. He wants us to see even beyond Wake Forest to the world and have a global view. The true disciple of Christ must have this compassion. God has called each one of us to serve him, to be his followers, to be his representatives in the world. This morning, as we close our worship experience in chapel, I'd like to challenge each of you to examine your own life, to examine your own call, your own experience with God. God can use you wherever he calls you. To some, he may call to go overseas. To some, he may call to just stay here. But every Christian is called to serve him, to be his representatives wherever he calls us. And as Jonathan has already mentioned, I'd like to challenge you to look to God with faith in looking to see where he wants you to be his ambassador, his representative. Shall we bow for prayer? Father, as we re-examine our relationship with you, our own call to serve, to be your representative, Father, we ask that you will continue to guide us and to show us your will. Father, as your representatives, we are to speak your message, not our own message. As your representatives, where we speak, you should be speaking. Father, help us to seek your will and following, being open to wherever you may lead us. And Father, help us to have the faith that Jonathan's talking about that comes only from you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.